Well, I'm continuing the series on the Bride of Christ. Last week we talked about one body, and this morning we're going to talk about one spirit. But let me read you a passage of scripture from Philippians chapter 2. It's going to be the basis of what I have to say this morning. It says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. I'm going to start out, if you notice, the phrase fellowship with the Spirit was in that first verse. It says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. I want to talk about first fellowship with the Spirit. You know, it talks about having a relationship with the Spirit. That's a day-to-day, moment-by-moment, personal interaction with the living God. When I think about having fellowship with the Spirit, I see it as the fulfillment of God's promise, I will be with you. You know, over and over in the Old Testament and the New, we see that written. God says, I will be with you. But what does that look like? What does it look like for God to be with us? What it looks like having fellowship with the Holy Spirit. God sends His Holy Spirit to be with us and in us. And that's God with us. It's a promise that's fulfilled absolutely in the lives of the people that He has called to be His church. And Jesus called the Holy Spirit our helper. That was Jesus' name for the Holy Spirit. He called Him our helper or our comforter. The word actually means that He's the one who comes alongside at your time of need. You know, when you cry out to God, it's the Holy Spirit who comes alongside. And that's actually what the word that He used, the name that Jesus gave to Him, Paraclete or Parakletos, that's what that word means, is one who comes alongside like a friend. Comes alongside to be your help and to give you strength and to guide you. The Holy Spirit with us is what enables us to be Christian. Galatians 5:16 says this. Paul's instructing the church there and he says, I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. I've quoted that passage to you before and it actually says, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you'll not satisfy the desires or gratify the desires of the sinful nature. I like the original word better than the one that they've replaced it with, which is live your life, because you walk one step at a time, and that's the way it is with the Spirit of God. You walk one step at a time, moment by moment, with the Holy Spirit, and that's how you overcome the flesh. By walking according to the Spirit. So, Paul writes, first of all, I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And then he says, logically, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let the Spirit guide your steps. So that's having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. But there's another thought here that we might want to consider, and that's having relationships through the Spirit. Actually, if you would read that verse in its simplest form, it would say, if any comfort from His love, if any spiritual fellowship, which of course includes fellowship with the Spirit, interacting with the Holy Spirit, but it also includes those relationships that we have through the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit enables. Every member of Christ's body has the same Spirit, and that's what gives us the same love for God. That's what gives us the same love for one another. That's what gives us the same purpose. Because every member of Christ's body, every person who's born again, has the same Spirit. And that's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that joins us together heart to heart. That's the Holy Spirit in each one of us that does that. In the Apostles' Creed, we say, I believe in the communion of the saints. That's one of those confusing statements. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, this is what it means. It means there's a relationship between the people of God. There's a relationship between those in the body of Christ. that is unique. And that's the communion of saints. That's the sharing together of the Spirit of God and the purposes of God. We have those things in common. It's the commonalities that we have as the people of God. In Jameson Fawcett Brown Bible commentary, which I know you all have right by your bedside table, it says this, talking about this passage. It said, communion together as Christians flowing from joint participation in the Spirit. That's what it says fellowship in the Spirit means. Communion together as Christians, again, the communion of the saints, flowing from joint participation in the Spirit. We're all following the Spirit. We're all walking according to the same Spirit. We're all going to be walking in the same direction, right? We're all going to be walking together. And so he says that's what that's about. Another commentator, this is a guy named Barnes, he said the idea here is that among Christians there is a participation in the influences of the Holy Ghost, that they share in some degree the feelings, views, and joys of the Sacred Spirit Himself, and that this is a privilege of the highest order. Now that was kind of wordy, but what that means is that since the Holy Spirit is in us, in all of us, in the body of Christ, then He shares His wisdom with us. He shares His purposes with us. He shares His power with us. There's all kinds of things in our relationship that actually flows from the fact that we're all filled with the same Spirit. And He's directing and guiding each and every one of us. So we have a certain amount of unity, right? Well, that's the way it ought to be. And that's what Paul says. If you go back and you read this scripture again, there's a kind of a literary relationship in the text that I want you to see. It's a logical connective. It's an if-then kind of logic. It says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Does that make sense? Having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. If the Holy Spirit is in every one of us, if we have all given our lives to Christ, if we have tenderness and compassion, if we have comfort in Him, if we all have this, then the response to that, the logical outcome of that, is that we'll be like-minded. We'll think about things in the same way. We'll value the same things. We'll have the same love. The things that are dear to my heart will be dear to your heart too, and vice versa. And we will be one in spirit and purpose. That's just logical. I want us to review something that I talked about last week concerning the whole church and the Holy Spirit. The whole church, I'm talking about the true church, the actual church, those people that actually have given their lives to Christ, those people who are Christ followers, that's the true church. Every one of them is Spirit-born, Spirit-filled, and Spirit-led. Scripture teaches us that. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. You got a King James, He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee. I've never heard anybody say that other than somebody reading out of the Scripture. But Jesus, what that means is, Jesus says, I'm going to tell you the way it really is. This is the real thing. This is the truth here. No one can enter the kingdom of God. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Now some people say, well, what does that mean? He's talking about natural birth. Has everybody here been born? If you weren't, you wouldn't be here, would you? Everybody here has been born. Everybody here has had natural birth. That's true of everybody who's not here too. Right? Right, that's true of everybody. Everybody's been born, as he says, of water. But he says, and the Spirit. You can't enter the kingdom of God unless you've been born of water and the Spirit. And Jesus doesn't say, well, now you figure out what I meant. He tells us what he meant. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh. We know how that works, right? Flesh gives birth to flesh. But the Spirit of God gives birth to spirit. And he went on and he said, you shouldn't be astounded or amazed or surprised in any way that I would say you must be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit. So we know that the whole church, the true church, the real church, is Spirit born. Jesus said we can't enter the kingdom of God unless we are. In fact, he even said you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you are. Right? And Spirit filled. In Acts 13:52, it says the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So God is going to provide His Holy Spirit in such a way that you would be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just one time, one day, but from the time of your rebirth, you will continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit because He'll provide it. And you can have some joy with that if you like. Some of you have a joy filter. It filters that out, I think. But anyway, you can have that if you want it. He'll give it to you along with the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:9, it says this, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. We talked this morning in Sunday school a little bit about walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit, walking according to the flesh. Whenever we do that, we're going to sin against God. We're going to disobey God. Guaranteed. But if you're born again, you don't have to do that. You can walk in the Spirit. And I guarantee you, when you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. Every time, guarantee it. Right? So, Paul's writing the church in Rome there, and he says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then he goes on, he says, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. So he just sets that as a line of demarcation. This is how you know you belong to Christ. If you belong to Christ, if you've given your life to Him, then you have the Spirit. You don't have to wonder about it. So, this true church is Spirit-filled. It is. And it's Spirit-led. The Scripture says this, Romans 8:14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So, that's what we see. We see that the church is Spirit-born, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led. The Holy Spirit is at work in the church, in the bride of Christ. All right? So, you know, we shouldn't wonder about how to make that happen. He's here. You know, He's at work. So, you know, we can know that because the Scripture tells us that. But the text this morning, it goes on, it says that we should be one in spirit, but it also says, and purpose. That we would be one in spirit and purpose. And so, you know, we know that the whole church shares a single mission. Christ gave the mission to the church. And it's a very simple one. Sometimes we try to come up with a good mission statement. And mission statements are good. They help you to focus on what Christ has called this particular local church to do. But the overall mission that Christ gave to the church is to go and make disciples. Right? Go and make disciples. And He gave a few little definitions about how we should do that. But that's the mission of the church. That's the single mission of the church. To make disciples. To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. To know Jesus and to make Him known. That's a good mission statement, isn't it? To know Jesus and to make Him known. To demonstrate and encourage godly living. The church needs to be about doing that. He says, teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. In His giving the mission to the church, He said that. That's pretty simple. And of course, the church is to worship and glorify God. The whole church has that same mission. The whole church has that same purpose. Because God has given it to us. Now let me give you a news flash. You ready? Beep, beep, news flash. None of those things are possible in the flesh. You can't do any of those things in the flesh. You can't make disciples in the flesh. Because people have to be born again, right? Can you do that? Poof, you're born again. No, you can't do that. It's a spirit thing. It's a God thing, right? He's the one who does that. You can't do that. You can't make converts. And how are you going to teach them what you don't know? How are you going to be an example of something that you aren't? Right? You can't do that stuff in the flesh. You can't fulfill the mission of Christ in the flesh. That's why He gave us the Holy Spirit and filled us with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to talk to you a little bit here about all the things that the Holy Spirit does in the body of Christ. And there's quite a list. We're going to make quite a list and talk about them. But, you know, I was thinking, you know, what is it like for a person or a local congregation to try and do ministry in the flesh? Well, first of all, we know it doesn't work. Now, I don't have a motorcycle. Dawson, you got a motorcycle. I see you driving your motorcycle every once in a while. I wonder how it would be to have somebody on the back of your motorcycle. You ever take a rider on your motorcycle? Okay. But somebody on the back of your motorcycle who thinks that they need to steer. And so you're going down the highway and they think, well, we need to go around this curve, so I'm going to lean over. How's that work, Dawson? Does that make a nice stable ride? That's a good way to end up in a ditch or up a tree, right? Doing that kind of thing. That's kind of the way that the church is. It's designed to be steered by the Holy Spirit. The body of Christ is to be led by the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit was given to us. We're to walk according to the Spirit. But you know what? We try to steer. We're in the back seat. The one who's leading this charge, Christ is the head of the church. And He sent His Spirit to direct it. Right? But we're like the person on the back of the motorcycle a lot of times who thinks, I need to help out here. And that does not make for a smooth ride. It doesn't get you where you need to be. That's just an example. You know, we've got to let the Holy Spirit steer the course. And that's not just for the church. That's for every single member of the church every single day. All the time. We need to depend on the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to steer our course, to keep us going the direction we need to go, to keep us upright, to keep us safe. Otherwise, we'll put it in the ditch. Guaranteed. He will direct your path and He will empower your ministry and He'll make you effective. Now, here's a list of things that the Holy Spirit does. Let me just give you these. I'm going to give you these, and then I'm going to take some time to talk about them. Let me just give you the list. These are the things that the Holy Spirit does. Now, I'm not sure I've given you an exhaustive list. I might leave out a few things that the Holy Spirit does, but I'm going to give you enough to keep us busy for the rest of the morning. Number one, He gives comfort. The Holy Spirit gives comfort. Number two, He regenerates. By the way, these are not in any particular order. These are just in the order I thought of them. Number three, He indwells. Number four, He convicts of sin. He convicts of sin. Next, He bears witness. He bears witness. He gives assurance. He gives illumination. I always think of the little cartoons with the little light bulb up above the person's head and the light bulb goes on. Holy Spirit's the one who turns the light bulb on. He empowers. He empowers. He sanctifies. He gifts. Probably should have said He gives gifts. He grows fruit. He guides. And He seals for eternity. That's a lot of things that the Holy Spirit will do for you and will do for the church. And He was given to us to do these things in our lives. Number one, gives comfort. I'm going to go back and just kind of talk about these a little bit. When I say He gives comfort, Jesus called Him the Comforter. In fact, he told his disciples, he said, it's better for you that I go. At the end of his ministry, Jesus started talking pretty plain to his disciples about the fact that he was going to be killed and he was going to be taken away from them. And I can imagine what the disciples must have thought here. They'd been with Jesus. They'd heard him teach. They'd seen him heal. They'd seen him do miracles. And now he says to them, it would be better, it will be better for you if I go. And they must have thought, well, that makes no sense at all. How could it possibly be better for us if you go? And he says, because if I don't go, the Comforter will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. And so Jesus was saying, it's better for the church as a whole that I send the Comforter to you than be here myself. Now that gives you some kind of an idea of what a great benefit and blessing it is for the Holy Spirit to be in us and with us. He gives us comfort because he enables us to feel and know that God is with us in every situation. A lot of times we would be in despair if we didn't have that sense of God's presence with us. And that's the comfort that the Holy Spirit brings, that the Holy Spirit gives. He is the Comforter. He regenerates. Regeneration means being born again. Talked about that a moment ago. And being born again means being born of the Spirit. I mean, Jesus explained that in some detail when he was talking to Nicodemus. That's what he was talking about. Being born from above, being born of the Spirit of God. And what it means for a person to be born of the Spirit, first of all, it enables them to come into the kingdom of God. It enables them to see the kingdom of God and participate in the work of God in the world. But it means that you have a life that is new. And it's not just more of the same kind of stuff. It's life of a completely different order. It's life that is everlasting. It's life that's fit for heaven. And you receive that from the Holy Spirit. He is the one who regenerates, who enables us to be born again. You know, Nicodemus asked Jesus, he said, I don't understand how that can be. You said I got to be born again. I don't get it. And Jesus explained to him about the Holy Spirit. No, he wouldn't get it. He was thinking about it in fleshly terms. It's not a fleshly thing. It's a spiritual thing. And Jesus said, you must be born again. He is the one who indwells. The Holy Spirit is not just God with you. The Holy Spirit is God in you. And he ministers to you, not on occasion, but he ministers to you 24 hours a day, every day. Because he is in you. And he ministers to your body. He ministers to your mind. He ministers to your spirit. The Holy Spirit is involved with everything in your life and all of your life. Everything that makes you, you. He convicts of sin. We don't like to hear that part. But it's the Holy Spirit who convinces you of your guilt. This is the way God makes his first move in the life of a person that's going to be saved. We can't seek after the Savior until we realize that we're lost. Until we become convinced of our sin. Almost everybody that comes to the Lord has a commonality in their testimony, and that is that when they heard the gospel the first time or the second time or the 100th time, they said, well, I'm okay. I'm okay. Vicki, did I ever say that? I did. I'm okay. I don't need that. I'm okay. But there comes a point where the Holy Spirit comes on the scene and he speaks to your heart. And he whispers, you're not okay. You're not serving God. You're not loving God. You're not listening to God. You're not living your life according to his word and according to his purpose for you. You're not okay. And it's like your eyes are open and your ears you hear for the first time and your heart breaks and you realize where you are in relationship to God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's convincing you of your guilt. And that would be a bad thing, but it leads you to repentance. And ultimately, He directs you to the Savior. The Holy Spirit is the greatest spokesman for Christ. No preacher can do a thing without the Holy Spirit. As the Word is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit goes to the hearer and opens their ears and softens their heart to receive it. He convicts of sin. He bears witness. The Spirit testifies to the truth, and He's the one who gives us discernment to know what is truth and what is not, and He reveals Christ. It's through the Holy Spirit that we can know Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says this, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." We can say the words, but unless the Holy Spirit is there at work in our lives, it's going to be a lie. He's the one that enables us to truly have Jesus as our Lord, to make that a true confession. He gives assurance. The Spirit gives you inner peace, and He affirms that you belong to Christ. The Scripture says that He speaks to our spirit and tells us that we are the children of God. It's the Holy Spirit who affirms that in you. You know, people can come to you and say, "Ah, there's no God. You don't belong to God. You don't know what you're talking about." And you know better. How do you know? Because the Holy Spirit in you affirms that this is true, that you are the children of God. You know it. And nobody can talk you out of it. Because the Holy Spirit gives you assurance that you are His. He gives you illumination. Where did the Scripture come from? It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the same one who inspired it can give you understanding. And does give you understanding. You understand the Scripture by the Holy Spirit because He enables you to understand it. And He also gives you application. He's the one who shows you how it applies to your life so that you can walk according to the Spirit. So He gives illumination. He's the one that clicks the light bulb on, okay? He empowers. Again, there's a lot of things that we're called to do that we don't have the ability to do. We just don't have it. It isn't innately in us. And so the Holy Spirit empowers us to do the things that God calls us to do. The Holy Spirit will give you supernatural, not just your natural ability and talent, but He will give you supernatural ability and strength and endurance to do the ministry that God's called you to do. You can't be the Christian that God's called you to be unless the Holy Spirit enables it. All right? He sanctifies. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to transform your character after the image of Christ. You are to be becoming more like Jesus. Not just covered with His righteousness, but your experience, your life experience, ought to be becoming more and more and more like Christ. As you learn more and more and more to walk according to the Spirit and less and less and less to walk according to the flesh. You'll be more like Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. That's what sanctification is. He's setting you apart and He's making you different by His power and His presence through the Word of God. And He gives you gifts. He's the source of all spiritual gifts. That's why we call them spiritual gifts, because they come from the Spirit. Romans 12 verses 6 through 8, he lists these. Of course, there are many. These are kind of broad headings. But these are the things that Paul talks about to the Romans. He talks about prophecy, proclaiming God's word. That's what that is. Service, teaching, encouragement, giving, leadership, and mercy. Those are the things that the Holy Spirit will gift you to do. And He can give you whatever gifts you need to do the things that He's called you to do. And He will. He also grows fruit. maybe more importantly than giving gifts, is that he produces fruit in you. I've said many times, the fruit of the Spirit is produced by the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit in you that produces these things. And what he wants to do is to change your character so it looks like Christ's character. And he gives you these things. Now listen to what they are. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Boy, what could be wrong with any of that? And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in you. You want to have a little more joy in your life? You want to be a more loving person? You think it'd be good if you were more kind? You wish the person next to you would be more kind? Pray that the Holy Spirit will produce that fruit in them. Because the more we yield to the Holy Spirit, the more those things will become evident in our lives. People will say, "You're just different." Of course, people say that about me. They don't mean it in the right way sometimes. But moving on. He guides. We live the Christian life by the direction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that still, small voice that the Scripture talks about. That voice that kind of whispers in your mind and says, "This is the way. Walk in it. Lord, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. Help me." And the Holy Spirit says, "Shut up. Just listen. This is the way to go." You've heard that voice? You know that voice? You need to learn to recognize it. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, guiding you in the way God wants you to go. Never guide you in the wrong way. He'll always guide you in the perfect way. That's the Holy Spirit. He guides. And the last thing is, he seals for eternity. One place in the Scripture, it refers to the Holy Spirit as God's down payment on what he has for you, that which is to come. We just have a little bit of experience with God here on this earth, walking according to the Holy Spirit. It's just a little bit of the glory that we will have when we see him face to face. But it's important. And it's a kind of a seal, which means, like the people in the canning jar pop shut, that you're preserved, you're being kept by God until the day that Jesus returns or you go to meet him. All right? So he seals for eternity. The Holy Spirit is God's seal of ownership on our lives. Let me just close by reminding you of these few things. Number one, there's one Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. When the Scripture says there is one Spirit, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. And he's in each one of us. If we are the body of Christ, if we have given ourselves to him, then he is in each one of us, making us one people. That was Jesus' prayer to the Father in the garden. He says, "Father, make them one." This is what God is doing. So there's one Spirit in each of us, making us one people, unified in purpose, serving one Lord together. Lord, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, for that Spirit that ties us all together. Lord, that gifts us and enables us and directs us and helps us, that gives us an understanding of your Word. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit who fills us to overflowing and makes us the people of God, makes us your church, enables us to be the bride of Christ. Lord, we just pray that you would enable us and help us and give us a strong desire, Lord, not to walk according to the flesh, but to walk according to that Spirit that you've given us so that we can see and enter the kingdom of God, so that we can serve you in a way that's unhindered by our flesh and by the things of the world. Lord, help us to be a spiritual body, not just a fleshly one. And we give you the credit, we give you the praise, we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.